Jennifer and I lived in Washington State for about 6 years early on in our career.
And we had to cross the border a lot. And I don't know if you've been much border crossing, because we had a work visa that we were down there on when we were in the States. And the rule of thumb when you cross the border is they have all the control and you have none of it. And you have to be super kind and super polite and everything. And Jennifer, and my plan was that she drove and I sat in the passenger seat and said nothing, because apparently Mr. Chatterbox can say too many things to the border guards. But the plan was just to make it as simple and as efficient as possible crossing the border. But even then, we still got in trouble sometimes. So one time we were crossing the border, and they asked to see my work visa. I showed them the work visa, and the guy says, yeah, you can't get in here. You can't enter the States on that visa. And I was like, we've been coming on this visa for the last 2 years. Nope. No, this visa's no good. You can't come in on this visa. Well, we didn't know what to do, so we kind of just hummed and tried to figure this out, and finally we came inside to the place, and we're talking to the guy, and he kept saying, no, there's no way. This visa doesn't work at all. You can't come in on this visa. And then suddenly, there's a guy in the back of the room. Another border agent was in the back of the room. He came wandering over. He goes, what's going on? The guy says, well, they're trying to get in on this visa, and they can't get on this visa. And the guy looked at him and goes, oh, yeah, I gave them this. They can get in. That's fine. So then the guy says, okay, you can get in. It's fine. And I'm like, come on. Like, have a company picnic. Figure this stuff out. Have one rule. I wasn't allowed to say any of those things. I was shoved back into the vehicle, and we quietly drove across the border into the country. But I hated that feeling of being opposed like that, of being stymied, of being shut down. I had a plan, and this person was going to stop me from doing what I wanted to do. Have you ever experienced that? Ever experienced you wanted to get something done, and you were obstructed in your progress? It seemed as if nothing you could do to get you moving forward. Well, we're working through the book of Nehemiah this month. This is the last of our four-week series on Nehemiah. And we see how Nehemiah received news back when he was in Babylon. He was born in captivity in Babylon. Received news from his brother that back in Jerusalem, there was the walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, the people were living in distress. Nehemiah is so overwhelmed at this that he weeps and he prays and he fasts. And God hears his prayers and answers his prayers. And the king says, go back to Jerusalem. Help them rebuild the wall. In fact, I'll give you materials to do this. And so this is pretty incredible. Once Nehemiah arrived back in Judah, he was able to stir up the people. We've talked about this, to stir up the people to partner with him in rebuilding the walls. It was a huge turn of events for the Jews. It's a great, great new day. Brought them great hope and energy and optimism. It gave them purpose, but it wasn't going to be as smooth as everyone hoped. There was trouble brewing. Dun, dun, dun. That's where we need that keyboard play to get right there. There was going to be opposition. Like my border incident, someone was going to try and shut down Nehemiah's progress. You see, while Nehemiah was a strong leader for the Jewish people, there were other strong leaders for the opposition. Their guys' names were Sanballat and Tobiah. So I know there's people having babies. If you're looking for names, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're male names, but how do you know, right? Anyway, they were not pleased at all with the rebuilding of the walls. And they mounted a campaign of their own to stop the rebuilding. The tactics were designed to discourage, to terrify, and to intimidate the Jews into giving up. And the Bible teaches that we too are in a battle. And we too have an enemy that is opposing us. And he wants to discourage us and terrify us and intimidate us as well. And as we look at Nehemiah's story, we'll see ways that we can stand up under our enemy's attacks. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. It's a brilliant chapter. It's a great story that happens here. So Nehemiah chapter 4 says this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. He was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the dead, from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of the plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you want to teach us today. I thank you that you have not left us alone in this battle that we are in. And we are in a battle. We have an enemy who would love to destroy us, love to discourage us, terrify us, bring us down. But you fight for us, and you teach us how to fight alongside you. So I pray, oh God, for those who are struggling today, feeling that opposition in their lives, that this would be a day of freedom for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by looking at the opposition of Nehemiah's enemies. Sambalat and Tobiah were regional governors, and they were not happy with Nehemiah's efforts. The first thing they do is they come at them with critical words. Okay, they seek to erode the Jews' morale with demeaning accusations. "You're never going to finish that wall. You're not strong enough. This wall will never amount to anything. It will always be a joke." They're trying to get into the Jews' heads. Someone may say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And they're not telling the truth. Words are powerful. Words can destroy a person's spirit long before physical force ever touches their body. This is why smack talk is such a big thing in sports. One player tries to get another player off his game by cutting or sarcastic remarks. If he can affect the other player's focus, that's a huge step in beating them in their sport. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've heard terrible things said to you your whole life. You aren't good enough. You aren't smart enough. You're ugly. You're useless. You're dirty. And every attempt you make on your own to try and get those words out of your head is met with more negative slurs. You will never change. You will always be the way you are. There is no hope for you. I want you to know those words are sourced from the devil himself. The Bible says the devil accuses us day and night. His words are like fiery darts aimed at our hearts to keep us defeated. And the reason he is so aggressive in trying to discourage us is because he hates us. He hates God so much, and so he wants to hurt what God loves the most, which is you and me.
We are God's most precious creation, and Satan wants to hurt us so that he can hurt God. Well, the second thing the enemies do, once they realize their words aren't succeeding as they hope, is they start to threaten to come and fight against the Jews, to kill them. They actually plotted and made plans. They had people willing to fight and put the Jews' physical health at risk. Nehemiah's enemies knew how terrified people are of pain. Anybody here terrified of pain, physical pain? How far people will go to avoid pain? If there's a threat against a person's body or the health of those they love, great pressure can be wielded against them. And the devil can stir up all this kind of violence against us as well. In 2022, advocacy group Open Doors said that at least 360 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution and discrimination. That was 20 million higher than in 2021. And this is coming our way. I'm reading a book now called Resilient, Standing Firm in a Hostile World by David Young. And he writes the following. In a lot of ways, the Christian faith in the West has been on a long vacation from hostility. Until recently, even with all of our faults, the West generally provided a safe context for living out faithfully Christian lives. The vacation is over. And it's time to rejoin historic Christianity, which has often been mistreated through the centuries. Indeed, it is worth noting again that religious freedom is but a blip on the radar for Christians. Persecution has more often been the lot of Christians. To be Christian in most places and throughout much of history has been to be mistreated minority. The British essayist G.K. Chesterton once quipped, Jesus promises his disciples three things. That they would be completely fearless. That they would be absurdly happy. And that they would be in constant trouble. Chesterton was right. So what then will we do when we're threatened with physical pain? Will this be the thing that shuts us up and makes us willing and want to give up the work of Jesus in and through our lives? Will that be the thing? If someone threatens physical pain against us, we'll go, I'm out. It's good to consider that now so that we're not trying to figure it out when the opposition time comes. The final opposition that stood against Nehemiah didn't come from outside the walls, but from inside the walls. The Jewish people were getting discouraged and scared, and they began to spread the negative feelings amongst each other. They started repeating the words that their enemies were saying. They began to agree. They became sources of despair among their own people. We can't rebuild these walls. There's too much rubble. Our strength is giving out. They're going to attack us. See, the enemies didn't have to threaten anymore. Now their slurs were being perpetrated on their own. The devil loves it when we agree with him. Loves it when we agree with him. See, he can say whatever he wants, but our agreement with his words is completely our choice. He can't make us agree with his words. He can't make us repeat his words. What we do or do not do that willingly. So what will we do? Will we join him in his aggression against us? Will we give him ground, or will we stand up and fight? Well, with such a powerful three-pronged attack, how is Nehemiah going to keep the people moving forward? How is he going to see the work through to completion? How were the Jews going to be restored? Well, Nehemiah employed a five-step process in response to the opposition they were facing. And this is Nehemiah's five-step process, as far as I can see. I can't even read my own writing. The five-step, because I've got my glasses, that's why I can't read. It's all blurry. It's just a blur. Is that a shape on the wall? Anyway, five-step response to suffering. His first step was to pray. I love the way Nehemiah turns to God so quickly in every situation. This is his way. It was a pray-first plan. Even as the threats of the enemies are still echoing in the air, Nehemiah is praying. Others are listening to the threats. Others are quaking in fear. Nehemiah is praying.
He's fully convinced that God hears his prayers. He's fully convinced that his God is stronger. He wasn't afraid of the opposition before him because he was convinced of the power within him. And when the enemies plotted to attack and kill him and his fellow Jews, he's praying. He knows that God is his only help. He is his only refuge. Likely he had the words of the Psalms rolling through in his mind. Like Psalm 16, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Nehemiah chose to let the words of God be his mantra, not the words of the enemy. Paul in Romans 12 tells us to renew our minds, to make agreements with Jesus, and to break agreements with the devil. Jesus is the one who came that we might have life and have it to the full. Let's agree to that. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Let's agree with that. He came to bring hope and healing. He came to bring joy and transformation. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's agree with that. Let's pray them in times of opposition. Our first defense against the devil's evil schemes is to seek the Lord in prayer. Pray first. Cry out to Jesus. Lay out the accusations that he is throwing at you. Ask Jesus what he thinks about them. Satan says you aren't good enough. Jesus says his grace is sufficient, that you are justified and righteous in his sight because of his sacrifice. You aren't smart enough. Jesus chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You're ugly? Bah, you were created in the image of God. He knit you together on purpose in your mother's womb. You're useless? God says he has a plan for your life. You're dirty? Nah. God washes you white as snow. These are the things we discover when we seek the Lord in prayer. We also find that he comes and fights for us. I've experienced his victory countless times. Jesus answers our prayers. He can be trusted. The second step into Nehemiah's plan was to plan. First to pray, then to plan. He didn't wait around to see what would happen. He didn't leave the action in the enemy's hands. He took the initiative. There was work to be done, and he was going to see that it was done no matter what anyone else said. So he posted a guard, and he kept the people going. There was less time to be worried or anxious because the people were working. They were taking the threat back to the enemy. And we have work to do too, friends. We have the work of prayer. We have the work of serving, the work of evangelism, the work of discipleship, the work of obedience. And when we do those things, we're taking the fight back to the enemy. Because of the power of Jesus in and through us, the devil is overcome. He is vanquished and he is defeated. And he won't take this idly. He will ramp up his game against us. But Christ will also ramp up his protection and his leadership in our lives. He has work for us to do, work that will make the enemy tremble, work that will set prisoners free and give release to captives. Now is not the time to quake in fear. Now is time to do the work. Nehemiah's third step was to encourage. Now, I know I've read this before, but there's this fantastic speech in The Lord of the Rings. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, not going to deny it. Aragorn makes his speech to the army right at the very, very end. They're facing an overwhelming enemy. And he says this, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day, an hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand. And just like Aragorn encourages his army, so Nehemiah encourages the people of Israel. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He knows the power of words. He's seen them do much harm in people's lives, but he uses them for good, to encourage. Oh, that we'd be champions of the truth. Oh, that we would remember that the Lord is great and awesome. Oh, that God's word would be in our hearts, that we might always have his encouragement that we need for every situation. Deuteronomy 20 says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are more than 7,000 promises of God in the Word. 7,000. Now, there is a military strategy called rapid dominance. It is meant to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battlefield and destroy their will to fight. Through overwhelming power and dominant force, the shock and awe of one side will crush the enemy. And with more than 7,000 promises of God at our disposal, we can shock and awe the enemy that comes against us. But we need to know these promises if we expect them to help us in any way, which leads me to Nehemiah's next step. The fourth step was to equip. Nehemiah made sure that the people had what they needed to do both the work that was required, but also to protect themselves in the face of an attack. If they left those tools and weapons at home and just showed up at the job site, they would have been setting themselves up for failure. They needed to take the resources that had been provided to them. See, it'll be quite difficult for you to agree with the words of Jesus if you don't know the words of Jesus. It's fine to say, I got 7,000 promises of God back here. Oh yeah, pick one. I don't know. We need to know what those 7,000 promises are, or at least 7 of them. Get them into our hearts. This is why I encourage you to read the Bible. More than that, I encourage you to memorize it. Get it inside you. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Our kids at Club 34 and Club 56 are memorizing John 14, I believe. Am I right? Does anybody here know? I am right. John 14, like 15 verses. And these kids will quote these verses. It's fantastic. We need to follow their example. The benefit of memorizing is you get God's word in you. It never leaves you. There will never be a time when you will be unequipped with God's word against the devil's schemes. He won't wait until you're all snuggled up with your Bible open and a nice, cozy little quiet time. And he goes, okay, I think they're ready. Let's fight. He won't do that. He will get you when you're at your weakest. So you must always be ready. Nehemiah's men, as well as the builders of the wall, were always on guard. They never knew when the enemy might attack, so they carried materials with one hand and held the sword in the other hand. When we clothe ourselves with Jesus, we are given the armor of God. We're given the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We must always be ready. The devil knows my weaknesses. I'm just an open book. I'm an easy prey to him. He knows when I'm at my weakest, when I'm at my most vulnerable and open to attack. I have to be very alert to those times. And I'm not going to lie, I don't always win those battles. I try to be aware of those times. I meditate on scriptures. I remind myself of the truth of God's word. But there's something else I do. And this is Nehemiah's fifth step. Nehemiah's fifth step was to unite, to bring people together. If you were hoping for an acronym, PPEEU, I'm sorry, I tried, and I didn't get one. So that's what you get. Anyway, you work so hard at these things sometimes, you know, and it just doesn't work. Anyway, to unite. Nehemiah brings the people together. He understands that they have to be spread out to work on the wall. But when the enemy attacks, the plan is to come together to unite. When trouble came, Nehemiah's horn blower would blow the trumpet, and then everyone needed to drop what they were doing and come together. I love this. And we need this too. See, our culture is very, very individualistic, very alone. My siblings and I live in 5 different cities in 2 different countries. My own kids live in 4 different cities in 3 different countries. Now, this is a relatively new phenomenon. People are spread out and isolated more than ever before. We have to make sure we have community around us as we fight, because this is not a solo battle. It's best fought in community. When I'm feeling particularly weak and vulnerable, man, I am sending texts out to my buddies, to my brothers who can stand by me and pray for me. Your small group is a strong line of defense for you in this spiritual battle. And you are in a strong line of defense for them. So lean into each other, pray for each other, listen to each other, encourage each other. We can't fight this fight alone. This is not the way God set things up. He meant for us to be in community. Jennifer, there's a group of people that meet, 10 or so people, they meet and they pray for Jennifer and I for some of the things that we're going through. And we could not make it without those kind of prayers. This is why the author of Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of approaching. This is an encouragement for you so that you have support when you are under attack. And it is a command to you so that you are able to support others who are under attack. Galatians 6 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus promises that this life will be hard. He promises that we'll be persecuted. He promises that we will suffer. But he also promises that he's overcome the world. He promises that we will be blessed. He promises that he will comfort us and be close to us. I don't know what kind of opposition you're facing these days. I don't know how hopeless and frustrated you feel. I don't know what lies you've been listening to. But I do know that today is the day to change all that. Today is the day to pray, to seek God's face, to cry out to him for his help and guidance, to rely on his power and strength. Today is the day to plan, to get busy with the things you know Jesus is asking you to do, to trust his leadership, to break a spiritual sweat for the work of Christ. Today is the day for you to encourage and be encouraged. Read the word. Look for God's promises. Maybe even looking at your Bible on the desk that's been sitting there for a long time, just gathering dust. It's time to, you know, dust that thing off and open it up and read it. You may also be able to encourage someone around you, lift them up, lighten their load. Today is the day to equip. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stop being the helpless victim. Jesus never left us that way. He promised that we would receive power from on high through the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us. Receive that today. Take responsibility for getting dressed for the battle. And today is the day to unite. Make a call. Send a text. Pop in for a visit. Go for a walk. Find a way to connect with others around you. They may be going through the battle of their lives and haven't considered reaching out for help. Check in on each other. Find out how they're really doing and be honest with how you are doing. Pray together. Pray for each other. Jesus has not left us alone. He is with us. He is for us. He is in us. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's close our time together listening to our Jesus, our protector, our refuge, our strength, our comforter, our friend. And if yours, I would ask you just to quiet your heart before the Lord. Breathe in his grace and his presence. Breathe out anxiety and stress and worry. And then say, Jesus, is there anything you want to say to me today? and listen to him as he speaks to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here. You are among us. That you live. Thank you that you have not kept us in the dark about this battle that we're in. You've made it very clear that this is what we're going to experience. And you promised you'd be with us. And so, Lord, as we are here today, as we're here listening to you, as we're here listening to your word, if there's anything you want to say by the power of your Holy Spirit to our hearts, Jesus, we give you the floor. Before you, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your voice is supreme. Your voice is all powerful. By your voice, you created the universe. And by your voice, we ask you to speak to us now in our hearts. What are the negative words about yourself that you're listening to or have been listening to? And what does Jesus want to say to you about those words? What agreements are you making with the enemy about your identity or your future that you need to break? Are you agreeing with fear? What words of Jesus do you need to agree to today? How is Jesus fighting for you against the enemy of your soul? And how have you been relying on Jesus in this fight? Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us close to you. Sometimes we can mistakenly think that if we give our lives to you, that somehow everything should be easy. We shouldn't struggle with money. We shouldn't struggle with temptation. We shouldn't have troubles in our relationships. And the reality is, we're in a battle. There's attack coming against us. It's difficult. In this world, there's trouble. Lord, you see us and you know us. You understand trouble. You understand hardship and difficulty and suffering. You understand temptation and opposition because you were one of us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. So thank you, Jesus, that you see our situations. And you know what? Maybe some of us have been trying to do this on our own. We've just been grinding our teeth and just trying to fight this battle on our own. And today is the day to surrender to you and say, Jesus, I cast all my cares upon you. Be my defender. Be my rescuer. In you I take refuge. With you at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So let the enemies, what he meant for evil, turn it for good, that our hearts would draw close to you. We would hunker in close to you, side by side with Jesus Christ. Oh, send the enemy home disappointed again, foiled in his plans, because he will be defeated. We say that and claim that in the name of Jesus Christ. He will be defeated in every area of our lives as we trust in you. He'll be defeated in sickness as we trust in you. He'll be defeated in shame as we trust in you. He'll be defeated in broken relationships as we trust in you, Jesus. Thank you that you came to give us life give us life to the full, starting when we give our lives to you, starting this moment, going on forever. Not something we wait for when we get to heaven. It's something we experience right now. Life to the full. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Amen.